Our scripture reading before our sermon this morning will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We're going to be discussing over the next several weeks, as we're able, a pretty hot topic in the religious world today, and that's premillennialism. The title of our series is going to be, beginning this Sunday, of course, is going to be Did You Miss the Rapture? Taken from a title of a book written by Brother Mac Lyons. And this morning is going to be an overview of sorts of premillennialism, and then we'll get into some of the more specific tenets of it as we get into our study, our series. And friends, as we study this morning, I want us to be mindful of maybe Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where Isaiah says there to Israel, and I don't envy Isaiah one bit having to go to that stiff-necked people and going to a people that probably weren't going to have much to listen to, as far as they weren't going to heed the word of Isaiah, and he knew that going in. But Isaiah, God through Isaiah, really says to Israel there, come now, let us reason together. So friends, as we study these things in this series, I hope that we'll be able to sit down, as it were, together and reason these things out and see what the Bible has to say concerning premillennialism. Now, there's a magazine, an advertisement in an old magazine that says, crime and corruption are rampant in the world, and according to the Bible, retribution comes as a consequence. The world is suffering a great time of trouble. There is much cause of great rejoicing, however, because this dark cloud of trouble has a silver lining. God's new, invisible, and visible supernatural government will soon be established on earth and will make it a worldwide paradise. Crime and corruption will be abolished, and all men of goodwill can then have everlasting safety, peace, joy, and life. For details right, and then the address is given. Well, friends, what does the Bible really say about the universal reign or kingdom of Christ? Are current events in the Middle East signs of His near return to establish a reign of peace here on earth? Friends, these things are the elements of the body of doctrine called premillennialism, and that's a big word we seldom hear in sermons. Pre, of course, meaning before, and millennium has to do with 1,000. So we're talking about something that is before 1,000. So as it pertains to religion, premillennialism is the theology or belief system or doctrine, as it were, that Christ will return before His 1,000-year reign. Now, as we study this idea, we need to know that there are also those that are called post-millennialists, because of their belief that there is yet a golden age of righteousness and peace for the church before or at the end of which is Christ's return and the resurrection. And there are also those that are called amillennialists who do not believe the Bible teaches such a millennium. So this morning we're going to discuss this idea of premillennialism and notice what the Bible has to say on the matter. First of all, we're going to notice some of the basic tenets of premillennialism. Then we're going to notice what the Bible has to say concerning those things. So let's look at this as an overview. What we're hearing today, number one, premillennialism explained. What we're hearing today is not pure premillennialism, but rather it is a mixture of premillennialism with dispensationalism, which holds to the idea that God created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh. And they put that with what Peter says that in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And all of human history is divided into seven dispensations, is the reasoning. And since God rested on the seventh day, then the return of Christ would be somewhere near the end of the century or beginning of the next millennium, which should have been year 2000. Okay, so when you combine those together, you have many of the ideas being preached so much on television, what you hear on the radio, you see it in the religious press, you hear it discussed in many religious conversations. We cannot examine every detail of these teachings, but let us quickly overview them. First, number one, is the idea that Jesus Christ came into the world at the time of his incarnation, that is, He came in the flesh, to establish His kingdom, His universal reign among men. But the divine plan was thwarted by His unexpected rejection by the Jews and His crucifixion. Now, they say that Jesus foresaw that event. So rather than suffer total defeat, He established the church instead as a sort of afterthought or interim arrangement. And then He is supposed to have promised He would come again, at which time He would establish the kingdom as originally planned, and which He could not establish the first time. Then it goes on and says that Jesus is said to have given a number of signs of His return, many of which they say are supposedly recorded in Matthew chapter 24. And it's taught concerning premillennialism that when He returns, He will do so very quietly. And many people will not even know about it. And at that time, He will snatch, so to speak, the saints away in some sort of a rapture. But life will go on for the others. And those that are left on earth, of course, are the wicked and the unconverted or unbelieving, as it were. So those that are snatched away or raptured will be with the Lord somewhere for a period of 7 years. Now keep in mind, as we're discussing these things, these are all tenets of premillennialism. But meanwhile, back on earth, there will be a 7-year period of great tribulation. Such tribulation, they say, as the world has never experienced. And during the first half of that tribulation, of that period, the Jews will all be returned to Palestine and there will be a restoration of their religion. That is, they will rebuild the temple which Solomon built and they will revive the system of animal sacrifices that they lived under the law of Moses. The second half of that 7-year period is supposed to be characterized by a great conflict, a disastrous war, which is called the Battle of Armageddon. And that conflict is to end with the third coming of Christ. The first being, of course, His incarnation. The second, according to this doctrine, the rapture. The third at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And this time He is going to come with all of His saints when He will establish His throne in Jerusalem and rule the world in a universal reign of peace and plenty for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000-year reign, He is supposed to deliver up the kingdom to God, and there's going to be judgment. And following that judgment, finally, eternity. Now, those are the basic tenets of dispensational premillennialism. Of course, you throw in with all of that, all of this are the ideas of an Antichrist and a lot of other dressings that we're going to discuss as we get deeper into our series. But friends, I will add this. The general theory which we've just outlined up to now, it may not suitably describe in detail the theory that you've been hearing or possibly teaching. However, it would be impossible to detail every modern, quote, prophet's private speculation or supposed revelation directly from God. We have only intended this morning to give a general overview. So friends, now let's go to God's Word. Let's look at the Bible and see exactly what it has to say concerning this matter of premillennialism. Now friends, there is no doubt whatsoever that most who hold to this theology are sincere people. I don't have a doubt of that in my mind whatsoever. But there are some things that I question about the basic tenets of their theology. And I'm sure that you too want to know what the Bible really says and teaches about these matters. So let's search the Scriptures. And we'll see that, friends, looking at the Scriptures and sticking to God's Word makes a difference. Let's look at this. First, to say that it was part of the divine plan For Christ to establish his kingdom when he came into the world by the virgin birth, his incarnation, but that he was defeated in that purpose by the unexpected rejection of the Jews and crucifixion, friends, that is to deny the sovereign will and power of God. Friends, God was not defeated or blindsided when the Jews rejected his son. You think about all the aspects. What makes God God? What makes him divine? He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. How is this going to be unexpected? How is this going to be blindsiding him, so to speak, for Christ to be rejected? Friends, his plan was not overthrown at the cross. Neither was the crucifixion unforeseen or unanticipated by him. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. I want you to notice what Peter writes here. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 18, we read, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice verse 20 now. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Friends, think about that. Peter says, tells us right here that God knew before he ever established, before he ever created the world, that he was going to have to do this. That he was going to have to go to the cross. Peter tells us that. And less than 2 months after the crucifixion, as a matter of fact, Peter preached to the Jews who had done it. In Acts chapter 2, 22 and 23, speaking to the men of Israel, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So twice now, Peter has said that God knew all the way before he made the world that Christ was going to have to go to the cross. He foreordained it. He knew it already. Friends, Jesus' death for our sins was foreknown and predetermined by God, of God, unto our salvation. So friends, to hold that it came as a surprise to him, and he was forced to alter his plan for the Messiah, is to deny God's infinite will, his unlimited power, and to reject his scheme of redemption for mankind by way of the cross. Later on the occasion of the healing of a lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple, Peter again spoke to some of these same people about the death of Christ in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And there Peter says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it," talking about to them about crucifying Christ, "also as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." So wait a minute. So you're telling me that here after the fact, Peter is saying that God foreordained it, that he knew already that this was going to happen. But then notice what Peter says here, that the prophets had said this was going to happen. The prophets had said that he was going to die upon the cross. So rather than being a historical accident, the rejection of the Messiah resulting in his death, it was actually a fulfillment of not only God's purpose, but also his prophecies. Friends, he foretold it. Plain and simple. It had occurred just as God had planned it, and as the prophets had said that it would. But then there's the matter, number two, of his establishing his church as an afterthought. Now friends, that can't be true either. Because with reference to his ministry to the Gentiles, Paul said in Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians 3. Let's look at this together. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. In reference to his ministry to the Gentiles, Paul said in Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 12, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." Do you see it? From the beginning of the world, who created all things by Christ, Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Friends, so the church is not an afterthought. It's not a substitute. It's not an ad lib. It wasn't just thrown together. It's not some provisional arrangement. But friends, what we read in God's Word in the Bible is that it is a vital, the church is a vital part of God's purpose in Christ from before the world ever began. His eternal purpose. So friends, it's obvious. If one will read God's Word with an open mind, it's obvious to the careful reader and diligent student of the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus really did believe himself to be the Messiah as well. Messiah meaning promised one or anointed one. He not only considered his mission as bringing individual salvation to the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10, but also to establish a reign over the community of those who receive that salvation and submit to him as their king, as he says in Matthew 16, 13 through 19. So friends, the Messiah was to be a king, right? But friends, there can be no king in the absence of people who submit to his kingship. So friends, understand this. To deny Jesus his kingship is to deny him his messiahship. If there is no kingdom, there is no king. Therefore, no Messiah. The Old Testament prophets as well, friends, spoke and wrote for centuries that when the Christ, when the Messiah came, he would establish his kingdom at that time. Okay? Premillennialists do not deny those prophecies. As a matter of fact, they preach a lot about them, but they deny that Christ fulfilled them at his first coming and apply them to some later appearance. Now friends, we're going to discuss some of these prophecies in particular and other lessons in the series. But for now, two things are important concerning unfulfilled prophecies. Number one, Jesus himself, at the time of him being on this earth, said that he fulfilled them. Luke 24, verse 44, "After his resurrection, he said to his 11 apostles, 'These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.'" How many things were to be fulfilled, Jesus said? All of them. Did he fulfill them? Absolutely he did. Jesus fulfilled everything that Moses said in the law about him, everything that the Psalms said about him, everything in the Old Testament the prophets had written concerning the Messiah was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the Jews, friends, they knew their Scriptures. They knew their Scriptures. They knew them well. And if they could have produced just one Scripture in the law, the Psalms or the prophets concerning him that he did not fulfill, they could have proven Jesus a liar, a deceiver, and an imposter, and friends, Christianity never would have been born. One of the weightiest evidences we have of the deity of Jesus Christ is his fulfillment of every Old Testament scripture about him. But now, centuries later, some are saying that he did not fulfill the kingdom prophecies, but merely postponed them. That brings us to our second problem here. We need to consider the time element of prophecy as critical as any other. If a prophecy did not come to pass when the prophet said it would come to pass, then he was deemed a false prophet. Okay? Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22 says this concerning prophets. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord had not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. In other words, he lied. He spoke it of himself and not of God. Now, do you get the idea there? If the kingdom prophecies were not fulfilled, as they were supposed to have been fulfilled at Christ's first coming, but postponed, what does that make Daniel, Isaiah, and all the other prophets? It makes them false prophets. They lied. They spoke it presumptuously, and it didn't come from God. Now, friends, I'm sure you can now see that it is important, so very important, to decide whether or not to believe the premillennial theology. It's critical, friends, to your acceptance or denial of every other basic teaching of God's Word. It seems that every time that there's a new development in the Middle East, modern prophets have a heyday with fantasies about how it all fits into some personal interpretation of prophecy about the sudden return of Christ and the end of the world. There was some big to-do about the end of the world a couple of years ago when O.C. Fisher dried up. They had all that red water out there. It was some sign of God, they said. We're still here. Had a man last year made, three, four different predictions. Harold Camping. About the end of the world coming three or four different times last year, friends. We're still here. You have only to glance at the church page of the newspaper to see what I'm saying is true. These so-called seers are constantly having to revise their fabrications. The Antichrist of yesteryear is not today's. The dates set a few weeks ago or last year or the year before were mere miscalculations and have had to be revised, but they were supposed to be divinely inspired and delivered directly to the prophet. So friends, if we're not careful, it's going to be just like Jesus taught, that the blind is going to be leading the blind. Friends, we hope, my hope and prayer, our hope and prayer is that you are a Christian and that you're living the Christian life to the very fullest. But friends, we've got to understand that when it comes to premillennialism, one cannot believe that doctrine and be where he needs to be with God and the Word of God. We're going, as I said, this is the first in a series. We're going to be getting deeper into some of these things. So I hope you'll be coming back to hear the remainder of that series. But friends, let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, there are many false doctrines out there. The doctrine that we happen to be discussing this morning just so happens to be one of the most rampant, one of the most widespread. Friends, it is our purpose, our desire to see in everything that we do, to see what God has to say on the matter. And if we look at God's Word and we see that God's Word teaches contrary to premillennialism, friends, then I hope and pray that we'll stick to God's Word rather than what man has made up. It's my hope and my prayer for you, for all of us, that we'll stick to the Word of God. But friend, that word that we read, that word that you're holding in your hand this morning, it tells one what he must do to be saved. Contained within these pages, we read of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, of his earthly ministry, his death upon the cross, the shedding of that blood for the remission of our sins. Friend, a question for you this morning is, are you here having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, having never come in contact with that blood through baptism? Would you do that this morning? Friend, would you put Christ on in baptism so that he could add you to his church? Friend, are you here having done that at some time in the past? Have you fallen away? Have you gone back into the world? Is there sin in your life even now? Friends, we beg of you, make things right. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need the prayers of the church, friends, if you need to repent of sin, we ask you, please don't leave this building this morning without doing what you need to do. We ask now, friend, if you have a need, come while we stand and while we sing.